Lord God, we come before you this morning, eager now to hear what you have to say to us. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. Bless the word it is preached and heard. May it fall in fertile soil for you to bring growth in each of the lives here today. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've caught on to the theme today, we've used the word redeemer a few times, and the title of the sermon today is Kinsman Redeemer. And we'll be using passages both from the book of Judges and Ruth. To start this message, I want to introduce to some of you, or all of you, a fundamental theme of the Old Testament. Now, many of you have heard of this, but I suspect that some of you have not. And it will help you to understand the Old Testament better. And that is the theme of type and antitype, or theologically, typology. R.C. Sproul states it this way: people and events in Israel's history offered prophetic glimpses of the coming Savior and his work, reassuring them of the promise of his coming. This makes typology a vital link between the Old and New Testaments, which reassures us today of the continuing power and relevance of the Old Testament as a revelation of Jesus Christ. Simply put, in the Old Testament, there were people or characters or things that were a reflection of the Savior who was to come. These people or things were referred to as a type of Christ. A type is a foreshadow of someone or something that is to come, which is greater, referred to as the antitype. Therefore, in the Bible, Jesus is the antitype. For example, Moses was a type of Christ. He was born to lead his people out of slavery, spending preparatory time in the desert before starting his called ministry. He brought the law to God's people. Jesus, as the antitype, who also did those things, but perfectly. Joseph, a type, was a much beloved son of his father, whose clothes dripped with blood, was sold for silver, suffered greatly, was in the company of two other condemned criminals, one who lived, one who died. He was elevated to the right hand of the king, among other similarities. So Jesus is the antitype who also did these things, but perfectly. When we look into the book of Judges, all of the judges, in one way or another, were types of Christ. They were born into leadership to help struggling people, a broken and sinful people whose lifestyles had led them to being held hostage by neighboring nations. This was their punishment from God for being evil. These judges delivered the nation from that invading nation and brought them back to some semblance of repentance. Remember Samson, he is one of those judges. A birth announced by an angel to his mother, set apart for the Lord's work. He took on the enemy single-handedly. Samson voluntarily gave his life with his arms outstretched for his people, the Israelites, and therefore brought a salvation or a deliverance from the Philistines. And aside from the glaring differences, he was still a type of Christ. Another one of those judges was Jephthah, ordained by God to be one of those judges. His backstory is interesting to read. As we look at chapter 10, verse 6, at that time the neighboring Amorites have been called by God to inflict judgment on the nation of Israel. Jephthah first tries to reason with the Ammonite king, but that fails. So he rounds up an army of Israel and marches across the Jordan River to face the enemy. In his brashness, he pledges to God that if victory is granted, then he will sacrifice the first thing that comes out of his front door when he returns home from victory against these Amorites. Let's read Judges chapter 11, verses 32 to 39. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel Karamim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of the timbrels? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down, and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and sweep and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. Don't you want to grab Jephthah by the collar and slap his face? If you ever wanted to do that, somebody grab him by the collar and go, "What are you doing?" One would hope that Jephthah lived in a house where they had 50 sheep, 50 goats, or dogs, or cats, or other animals. I don't know. Maybe he lived in one of those old Dutch-style houses where the house was at one end and the barn was attached and there were animals all over the place. We cannot think that he had thought under any circumstances it would be his wife or his only daughter that first walks out of the house when he returns home. But here, it's his one and only daughter that walks out of the house when he comes home. What a tragedy. But in this tragedy, the beauty of this little girl shines. She said, "You are victorious, Daddy, but you have to do what you pledged God to do. But first, let me spend 2 months with my friends in the hills, and then you can do what you have to do." This girl has a faith that is beyond explanation. Credit to her mother and her father, who brought her up rooted in the knowledge and the love of the one true God. She knew that her father had made a vow that he cannot break. And we hear her willingness to lay her life down accordingly. So we can look at this story and look ahead to Christ, who was also sacrificed as the one and only Son of God the Father. He willingly laid down his life. But what's different here is that before the beginning of time, both God and Jesus knew that this was going to happen. Jephthah didn't know this was going to happen, and certainly the little girl didn't know that this was going to happen until the time was upon her. Jephthah, as a judge and leader and deliverer of Israel, was a type of Christ, and so was his daughter, who willingly laid down her life. Now let us not be ignorant of the fact that it states that she was a virgin, a pure and unblemished sacrifice. We can also look back to Abraham and Isaac, where the sacrifice of a child was stopped by the hand of God. We see that it was God himself who had instructed the sacrifice as a test of faith to Abraham, and could himself stop the sacrifice. But the sacrifice of Jephthah's daughter was not stayed. And why? Because it was not ordained of God, but rather the brash oath of an impure man. Let's look ahead now into the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth follows Judges in the Bible, and the appearance of Naomi happens about 160 to 170 years after the events of Jephthah. Now, the majority of us here today know the story of Ruth, but here is a quick summary of the first two chapters. Once upon a time, there was a man named Elimelech, and he had a wife named Naomi. They had two sons named Mahlon and Chilion. They lived in Bethlehem of Judah. There was a famine in the land, so they decided to leave and travel southeast across the Jordan River to the land of Moab, where things are better. In due time, the young men married women named Ruth and Orpah. And in due time, all three men passed away. When Naomi heard that things in Judah had improved, she set out for home. The two women wanted to come along. Naomi said, "No, you belong here." Orpah said, "Okay, goodbye." But Ruth refused and said, "I'm going where you're going, and you're not going to stop me." Naomi said, "Okay," and they made the journey back to her home in Bethlehem. Now they come back with absolutely nothing. They are still impoverished, and there is no food in the house. I'm surprised that a house stayed empty so long for them, but back then, a house was somebody's house, no matter what. So Ruth says that she will go out and glean grain from harvested fields so they can make bread. She finds herself in a field belonging to Boaz, a close relative of Naomi's, and he shows her favor. Naomi says, "The Lord bless him because he has shown kindness and he is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Boaz and Ruth like each other a lot, but a legal matter must be settled before they can marry. We see how God allowed events to happen so that he could bring Ruth to Bethlehem and meet Boaz, who would redeem Naomi and marry Ruth, who is in the lineage of Jesus. Then, the beautiful chapter 4, kinsman redeemer. It's not a term made up in modern times to describe what happened in those days. It's Naomi herself who refers to Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. A male relative who has the authority to purchase the assets of Naomi's dead husband, and in so doing, take Naomi and her daughter-in-law into his care so that they have, I'm taking words from a familiar verse in Jeremiah, hope and a future. In that culture at that time, a widow on her own would have had great difficulty providing for herself. While the law required that they be cared for, alone, they were at risk of being taken advantage of. The book of Isaiah has many chapters pronouncing judgment on the wicked Israel and Judah. In the very first chapter, God says that the nation is loaded, quote, loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. Their hearts are afflicted. He takes no pleasure in their offerings because their hearts don't mean it and there's always blood on their hands. Then in verses 16 and 17, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." So after God points to the blackened condition of their hearts, he says that the real victims of that evil society were the oppressed, the orphans, and the widows. Naomi would find herself in troubling times without the care of a kinsman redeemer. Here's what you need to know about a kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word is ge'al, which means to redeem, avenge, revenge, ransom, to exact vengeance, but also to marry a brother's widow to beget a child for him. A kinsman redeemer was a male relative who had the responsibility to help a relative in need or in danger. And there were criteria for this role to be filled. He had to be a blood relative, he had to have the means to fulfill it, and the willingness to fulfill it. So in this instance, Elimelech left an estate. The only thing specifically mentioned in the Bible is a field in chapter 4, verse 3. Now, Boaz may have wanted Ruth for marriage, but the field would be an added bonus. But there is a line of succession for kinsmen redeemers. First is the closest male relative, then the second closest, and so on. Boaz was number two in the list, in line, sorry. So he did the right thing by letting number one have the first right. He is unnamed in the Bible. Boaz gets witnesses, and they settle this. It sounds like it may have been unpleasant, but indeed it was very pleasant. And now let's read Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if not, if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he says. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Well, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Clear as a bell, Boaz fits the criteria. He was a blood relative, he had the means, and he was willing. Boaz shows exemplary character by doing the right thing. He could have rushed the process or cut corners. He and Ruth were clearly in love. Why not just get married and deal with the legal stuff later? But no, he gives number one the first right, and then buys the property and assumes the care of the women along with it. One for marriage, the other so that she would be cared for. And he sees that the name Mahlon, Ruth's husband, is not lapsed from the town records. There are legalities here that we won't get into. That would be another sermon all on its own, and it's beautiful. But here we have two persons that are types pointing to the coming Christ: Jephthah's daughter and Boaz. One who gave her life willingly because she loved her father deeply and understood her father's vow that could not be broken. One who did the right thing and purchased and saved the lives of his relatives. Now, you may be thinking, great stories, but how does this bring meaning into my life today? Well, there are two things that I think you need to know and understand. One of them These are not stories as you think of them as stories. These are historical events and part of your family tree. In the Bible, they are set in the land of Israel to the Jewish people 3,000 years ago or so. But as you sit here as a child of God who has been adopted into his family and have become a descendant of Abraham, this is part of your story. So, can you be a type of Christ that others can see? Are you serious about being more Christ-like? Here are four ways. Be sacrificial. In Judges 11:36, "My father," Jephthah's daughter replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you have promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies." Number two, don't stop showing kindness. Ruth 2:20. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He," that's Boaz, "has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Number three, protect those around you. Ruth 3:9. "When Ruth lay at Boaz's feet at the threshing floor, he was startled. 'Who are you?' he asked. 'I am your servant Ruth,' she said. 'Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer of our family.' This was a sign of his protection over her." And number four, pray for the wisdom to know when to let go or when to claim. Kinsman redeemer number one could have quickly grabbed the estate, even supported the two women that came with it. He was likely wealthy enough, but when logic was presented to him, whatever it was, he thought about it and let it go to Boaz. You know what? That's a really important one. Pray for wisdom to know when to hold on or when to let go. That can show up really often in our lives. This is also how Christ shows his love for you. He was sacrificial. He shows kindness. He protects you. Jesus even prays for wisdom for you. And he still does that as he is our advocate at the right hand of God the Father. Now you can look within yourself and your life and see the beauty that lies within the tragedy, the hope that surrounds the challenges of your life. But like Boaz and Jesus and Jephthah's daughter, do the right thing. Be a kinsman redeemer to those God puts in your path that are less fortunate, all the while remembering that there has been and is for you a kinsman redeemer. Let's pray. Lord, here we come before you again with thanks for your word, by which we grow in our knowledge and love of you. Thank you, Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, who came to earth to redeem us from sin. Before the world and universe was created, you knew this would happen, and you wanted to. That's how much you love us. Help us to be that to others, sacrificial, kind, protectors, and prayers, so that we can have our part in bringing them to you, their Redeemer and Savior. Amen.